Father, we thank you again, Holy Spirit of God, for the power that's felt when we understand there's a message coming to our heart from God, even through a song, to make us see ourselves. Lord, it's easy to come, and yet many don't do that, but it's easy to come around the table in the house of God when the word is proclaimed. But when we go out those doors and be the vessel that God have us be, responding to the Great Commission and being the witness, the ambassador, the soldier, all of those definitions that you give as a child of God in this world, many times it ceases when we walk out the door. Yes, we live our life, but there's no sign much. Lord, sometimes you just change everything and make us realize what's been said or sung and gets us thinking on what is to be done before we see you face to face. Now, we pray you'd bless us again this morning for this subject. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Take your Bible, please, and turn to Mark chapter 4 to begin with. Mark chapter 4. And, of course, we're in Stewardship Month, trying to remind us, do this every year, on subjects that we try to remind us about why we're here, what's going on, and what we face. And it's a little bit different than though we hear these messages strung out through the years on in different ways. But this is a title, each service that's been prayed over and looked at and asked God to help us. And one thing is for sure, we live in a world of temptation. We saw that last week. We talked about our God, how did our response is to God in temptation. Well, another thing is for sure, we live in a world of grief too. It's around everywhere. And this morning, the subject all through Sunday school and now this hour is our response to God about grief. Now, when you think about grief, grief, according to the dictionary, is the intense emotional suffering is caused by loss or disaster or misfortune or pain or sorrow or trouble or trials and such things as that. Hey, somewhere or another, it touches us all. And you may not have lost someone in death today, but you will if you live long enough. But you lost other things. You've had pain, you've had trouble, you had trials. You find yourself in a world that these things come to us. You don't ask for them, maybe don't even go looking for them, but they come to us all the time. And God has told us about these things, and therefore it should not shock us, but it does a lot of times when it happens. Look in Mark chapter 4 to start with, and just a few verses, paraphrase some things and give a couple verses. Of course, in chapter 4, it's a parable of the sower, just like in Matthew chapter 13. And the scripture tells us in verse 4, the sower, as he went forth, came to pass, he sowed, some fell by the wayside. Verse 5, some fell on stony ground. In verse 7, some fell among the thorns. And in verse 8, some of the seed fell on good ground. And of course, it sprung up and brought a good harvest for those who were the ones that was involved with it. Now, I want to look down in verse 13. Now he tells us about the parable of the sower, and he begins to explain it. And the first one we see is verse 15, the wayside. He said, one had heard Satan. Where the word is sown, but when they have heard, that is the word, Satan comes immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in the hearts. It didn't have a chance to do anything. You hear it, and by the time you walk out the door, you're gone. Or you hear it, and something happens inside the auditorium, and you catch your attention away from it. You hear it, maybe someone writing a paper. Yet Satan will do anything he can once you hear the word for the first time to get you your attention away from that. And that's like he's talking about by the wayside, taking away the word that was sown in their heart. And then have a chance to do anything. You hear it, that's about it, and it's gone. What happened? Satan somehow or another found a way to remove your attention on that God was dealing with and preoccupied your mind with something else. And it was gone. But now, that's not what I want to talk about. Verse 16 and 17 is that which sown on stony ground. He said, these are they which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness. In other words, it was joyful. Nobody didn't get your attraction anyway, take your attention somewhere else. You heard it, you received it with joy. Maybe in the fact that it made you feel great. You might even walk the aisle or whatever it might have been at that time. But watch this, he says, who when they have heard the word immediately receive with gladness, verse 17, and have no root in themselves, and so endure for a time, afterward, when, not if or might, but when. And by the way, it will come. If you receive God's word, the gospel to begin with, and from there the teaching of God's word, these things will come. It ain't if they will come. Jesus said when affliction comes. Notice. When affliction comes, or persecution, you could say, cometh, or when it arises, for the word's sake. In other words, if you receive it for gladness and go in that world, Satan's going to bring a front attack to you in affliction and persecution because of the word's sake. He doesn't care about you much. He had you until that moment. The word's done something in your heart, and now he's attacked him because of the word's sake. And watch what he says. Immediately they're offended. If they become offended by it, it leads to doubt. And doubt leads to disaster sooner or later if it's not checked. So here's a case where a person may have heard the word the first time and received it gladly as far as their mentality is concerned, but it didn't settle in the heart. And they went into the world, and the first thing that happened was, in immediately just a few short period of time, they were faced with this battle of affliction that came, or hurting, or persecution in some way or another. And he says it was because of the word, and immediately they were offended, which led to doubt. Now, I'd like you to look with me in Job chapter 5, verse 7, for the quick sake of time. It simply said, yet man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. Most of you can say amen to that. You're mighty old. Most of you should say amen to that. If not, I'm going to pray God help you say it, because it's going to come. I'll tell you that. You find trouble is everywhere. You say, what is trouble? Well, just about anything that throws you out of key, throws you out of keel. Makes you think you what you ought not to think, say what you ought not to say, do what you ought not to do, and then you realize, you know, I shouldn't have done that or said that or so forth. Amen. I know you're not that holy. Amen. So let's let God teach us this morning some things that will be of great blessing to us. In Acts chapter 14, we see also this, and I want to read quickly a few verses here. In Acts chapter 14, here, Paul's preaching, and he said in verse 19, watch, he said, therefore, he said, and there came, in verse 14, and there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium who persuaded the people and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he was dead, or had been dead. Verse 20, he said, howbeit, as the disciples stood about him, right about him, he rose up and came to the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel in that city, he had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, going back to the route that they had came from Antioch. And verse 22, he says, they were confirming the souls of the disciples. They preached the gospel going through, coming back now, they're confirming the souls of the disciples and with Paul as they preached this word, confirming the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, just because they had some opposition, no reason to quit. And then watch the next phrase. And that we must, not that we might, maybe not, that we must, those who would dare do what Paul said God has told us to do to give the gospel of this world, we must through, not a little, but much tribulation, trial, trouble, so forth, enter into the kingdom of God. Isn't that something? We must enter in. We must, he says again, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. And then we see in John chapter 16, the wonderful words that Jesus said in verse 33, when he said, these things I've spoken in you, in me you may have, that in me you may have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Talking to you a little bit about our response to grief. Because what Paul is talking about here is a grief that many of us have never felt, because we've never done just like what Paul's done. If you've done anything at all in trying to get the gospel out, you've felt some of this grief. We think about grief mainly is the hardest part that we face sometimes. And because we don't face the opposition that comes from getting the gospel out, is when we do love someone. And that's a terrible grief. Sure is. We'll look at that also. But I want to talk about responding to God about grief in a wide range. I read where there's a lady who was grieving over her husband. He died. He'd been married about 35 years. And she told went to a tombstone place and said, I want a tombstone. Said, we didn't have a lot of money, but we did have a good life together, and I want a real small tombstone. And he said, well, what would you like to put on it? She said, well, I don't know frills or nothing fancy on it at all. She said, I just, what I want you to do is just give me a good for the money, as big a stone as you can. And I know it's got to be small for the money, but said, I want you to take a small stone and just put on it to my wonderful husband in a suitable place on the stone. And the fellow said, I've got you. So when she got the stone back, and it was a small one, and had written on there just what she said, it said simply, to my wonderful husband in a suitable place. She didn't know where he was at, amen. But anyhow, you better watch what you say you want to put on your tombstone. That was funny to me. It wasn't funny to you, but it's funny to me. I want to be sure my wife don't put in a suitable place. She can put in heaven, but not in a suitable. Well, that's a suitable place, but the people don't understand that. Sometimes a suitable place can be anywhere except heaven. Some people think it's going to be suitable in hell, and they're going to be surprised, aren't they? Amen. You heard people say, I don't mind going to hell. My friends are going to be there. I hope all my friends will be in heaven. I feel sorry for my friends that are in hell. You say, you believe in hell? Yeah, you know, again, I might preach a gospel message this morning. Amen. But anyhow, grief. Suppose you want a 2-week free vacation or a 2-week trip, all expense paid, to Israel. The airfare, the food, the transportation, I mean literally the lodging, the eating, all the activities. You got $1,000 in cash to be able to spend when you get there. I don't think of that there'd be many, especially if Christians, that wouldn't just have a elated time. You'd probably be jumping up and down, screaming and shouting, dancing all over everywhere, you know, that you have never won anything before. And boy, isn't this something? I don't know what this may be, $4,000 or $5,000. I've won to go to Israel for 2 weeks. I don't have to pay a dime for anything. You go to Israel. And the person says, would you come by so and such a place tomorrow about 12 noon? We'd like to verify the fact you won that. And you'd go there the next day and sit down, and the person verify and ask you a few questions. Sure enough, you're the one. That's your name. That's your address. That's exactly where you're at. And then if you get checked identification, find that's true, then this person said, I need a few things I need to tell you. Now, what you need to do on such and such a date, you need to be at Kennedy Airport at 8 o'clock in that morning. And you say, how am I going to get to Kennedy Airport? Well, there's two ways you can fly there. What does it cost me to do that, or you pay it? No, you got to pay to get to Kennedy Airport. Well, I don't have the money to fly. I would drive a car. Well, I don't know how I'm going to. Well, listen, this thing starts at Kennedy Airport. That's where you got to be at 8 o'clock on this particular day. You say, oh, well, maybe I work it out somehow or another. And then you say, then you're going to fly all day long. You're going to fly all day and all night and part of the next day before you get there. And you say, what? Those little bitty seats in a plane? You mean I can't sit there an hour, let alone a day and a half nearby. Well, you still got to sit in that little bit of seat. Well, I get nervous on a plane. Well, this trip says you got to go on a plane. It takes too long. I mean, if you go on a boat, you'd be two weeks before you could just travel back and forth. You mean I got to go on a plane? Yeah. That's where you got to go. Well, I reckon I can stand it then. Well, when you get there, it's going to be a long line at the airport. You're going to have to wait probably 3 or 4 hour delay when you get to the airport. And you're going to have to get on the bus then and ride 3 to 4 hours to get to Tel Aviv. And then when you get to Tel Aviv, you'll be on the 15th floor of the hotel. And you're saying, wait a minute. I just want to walk out my house and go straight to Jerusalem. You just about lose your trip. I imagine the person who would be talking to us when we begin to make excuses for everything. This thing's free, and we're complaining about everything that we have to do before we get there. They say, preacher, what's the use of the story? The use is simply this. A lot of us Christians expect their trip to heaven to be a smooth ride from the time of believing in Christ till we get to the pearly gates. Not so. Not so. You come in here and just sit, and you'll have problems. You go out and try to live and do something for God, and you'll have more problems. Because Satan is our enemy. He never slumbers. He never sleeps. He's all the time. He's got enough demons of hell to do the things he wants us to do. See, here in America, our culture is pleasure-oriented. And many Christians have lost their bearing about what a godly life is about. You ask the number of people who say they're saved, what is a godly life? And you'd be surprised, even if you take a book that thick to write the definitions of it, for everybody who thinks what a godly life is. And such people do not like passages of scripture like we see Paul talking about here in chapter 14. And he's talked down verses in Acts 14, down about 1 through 7, as he goes through the things that happened. He says, but the unbelieving Jews in verse 2 stirred up the Gentiles and made the minds evil affected against the brethren. They made assaults made both of the Gentiles and also of the Jew with their rulers to use them despitefully and to stone them. And the things that goes on from humanity when a person tries to serve the living God. So I want to give you two quick points and go home on our response to God about grief. Ladies and gentlemen, number one is simply this. I have found out in my life, in 49 years of serving God, I found out that the Christian life has a lot of stuff in it after being saved. After 49 years of being saved, I found out the Christian life had a lot of stuff in it. It's amazing me when I worked years ago and had anywhere from 15 to 60 people working under me through the years and see what I had to deal with on the workplace. And I surely thought when God began to touch my heart about compassion and preaching the gospel of Christ, this would be the utopia arena to get into and have to get away from the infidels. And not all of them were. Some were saved. But when you run into everything you have to run into in that evil world, and it's twice worse now than it was when I left it 40 years ago. And I know that. I hear enough around me to know that. And I was amazed. I just knew, Lord, what better place to be than to be serving you and to be an evangelist. And then you put me a pastor and then suddenly deal. And I said, whoa, there's a lot of stuff in Christianity I didn't know. As a young Christian, I thought, man, every Christian you see is on fire for God and loves God. And boy, you don't have to worry about things you were in the world. I found out we're in the world. The world affects us more so than we'd like to admit sometimes. And I've found out that the Christian life has a lot of stuff in it after 49 years of being a Christian. Nobody ever told me that all of this was going to happen for serving God. I didn't hear a message at all about trouble and trials before I got saved and right after I got saved for a number of years. Our happiness, we are all terminal. We're all in a fallen condition. We are born to die. And even though we're saved, this body is still going to die. Our happiness is bound up in our ability to accept death as a fact of life. Life coming into existence is a miracle. And I've got news for you. Death for the child of God is a miracle. Brother Keith quoted this morning, precious in the sight of God is the death of his saints. You and I weep and God's rejoicing. He knows what's there. He knows things that you and I don't know. We believe by faith, and even that have a little shaky on it once in a while, unless we want to sound religiously and make someone think that we know something or believe something a little more than maybe we do. One little thing in life can cause us to begin to wonder about some things. It's a terrible thing to watch an active person dwindle down to nothing. Death is on the opposite side of what we call life. Grief is the other side of love. Bereavement is love not wanting to let go, which brings more grief to us. And sooner or later, when we come to that place and don't let go, it really destroys our life. And God is able. He brought us into where we were at the time things were well. And God can rearrange our life if we trust Him. He doesn't mind us to have bereavement. We mourn our loss, yes. But we face a new day. We mourn our loss, yes, but we turn a new page. For our God is the same yesterday forever, and He can do for me today what He did for me before I was got into the situation I was in. And start a new chapter. We began a fresh direction. Now I admit that this is not something which comes easily, because it's sad in 49 years of seeing people face death. Ladies and gentlemen, for many, death involves days and weeks and months of prolonged illness. No one lusts to see their loved one that way. Genesis 27, verse 1. Amazes me, the Bible says Isaac was old and could not see. That means he's blind. Hey, Isaac is Abraham's son, born in old age. Isaac is the one God's going to bless the genealogies of the coming of Messiah. Isaac is Jacob's dad. And yet, the Bible says he could not see. He was blind. I don't find where they prayed for any healing. One of the great patriarchs of the Old Testament ended up the last years of his life and could not see. Interesting, isn't it? I mean, each death is a combination of things that happens due to sin. Accidents, drowning, assaults, cancer, strokes, heart attacks, chronic diseases. It blew my mind this week a few weeks ago as I read over 500 million Americans set in old age homes waiting to die. They can't even take care of themselves. And we are looking to give them the best life we can in those situations, and they're there day after day after day after day waiting to die. I'm glad we got a God who can come for us as we look for these things. God teaches us, each of us is as unique as a snowflake, and every snowflake, there's no one the same, they say, so that means there's none of us the same in our DNA process. Each of us is unique like a snowflake. Each of us have intricate patterns which have never been replicated and never will. Each person is precious beyond words in the way their DNA is made up. Isn't that an amazing thing? Everybody, this good crowd in this building and the other services going on right now in this place, everybody in this place today, everybody in place in Clayton, everybody in the state, in America, in the world, there's not another person, what is it, 6-7 billion people that's made just like anyone else. We kind of look the same, but the DNA is always different in all of us. That's the reason you can solve crimes today. I thank God he let us find that. A man, a woman, or who else does a crime against society that's terrible needs to have to pay for that crime. That's all there is to it. And so, from our human perspective, we cannot see the whole picture. Each of us is a classic work of God. And when we face grief, then there is always an explanation from Him. There's always a meaning. There's always a purpose. In Acts 14:22. Again, it is not that we might through much tribulation, that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. Tribulation means hardship. Has to do with to break or crush or compress or squeeze or set forth distress, pleasure, burden. In this life, ladies and gentlemen, hardships and persecutions are the par for the course in God's kingdom. Yes, not just in the world. But Jesus said these things are going to come even those who promote the kingdom of God. And sometimes we wonder how can that happen if God is who He is. God is who He is. And He tells us, hey, this world had on me and the way they did and I loved them. You're my child. Then you got to love them also as they handled you. They're not attacked in you. They're attacked in me. And God has told us about that in His precious words. And give us a pressure relief. Tears can relieve the burning brain. Tears can lessen the pressure against the dam of the heart. Tears can literally discharge the agony of the heart. And just because someone can quote scripture and rebuke Satan about it, about a problem, doesn't mean that that trial will go away. I know the Bible says in John 4:7-8, or James 4:7-8, He says, submit to God and resist the devil, and He'll flee from you. He may flee from you, but He could still leave the trial there He just caused. I know the Bible says draw nigh to God, He'll draw nigh to you. I know that, but there are scars left in situations that He causes. I bet you right now, if we could see the heart here or see someone here in the past before God delivered you, there something took place in your life and there's a scar there. And when you got saved, the scar was not removed. Not removed. I don't know how many times I've talked to people and they say, look here, and show me on the arm where they got cut or where they got shot or where they had in a fight and had a scar left. He said, I thank God God has delivered me, but I'll always have the scar. And we got a lot of ways you can remove those things today. But what I'm saying to you, God can deliver us, but wouldn't it have been much better if He didn't have to deliver us from something that left a scar? But that's where we're at when it comes to grief in this life. Again, no one has a free ride in this life from problems. That's the reason Job said in Job 5:7, yet man is born into trouble as the sparks fly upward. You know the reason why? S-I-N. Sin. God has told us that. Even before, listen to me, no one has a free ride in this life from problems. You can be full of the Holy Ghost, you'd be right in the center of God's will, and still end up in jail. Paul did. Paul was doing what God said do. He was beaten, he was stoned, and yet all he was doing is obeying God and presenting in the center of God's will what God said do. Peter and John, going into the temple, did the same thing, healed a man. All they did was preach Jesus Christ and show that by example they had the power to back up what they were saying. And they both were reprimanded and scourged and told not to do it no more. In Acts chapter 4, their resurrection backlashed against them and triggered their arrest. If you look in chapter in verse 7 and 8 of that chapter, you'll find the Bible says in verse 8 that Peter was filled with the Holy Ghost and he was still arrested by wicked men. I'm laying something out for you to see. Our God has made a promise to us, and because we face opposition doesn't mean the promise is not so. God has just said, I'm going to tell you how this world will treat you because it treated me this way. Hey, religious world said, don't tell me that. God is a God of love, and we love God. Yeah, look how they live. They prove they love God. Don't tell me that a holy God that comes and did what he did that we might have, like, can't tell us how we should live and what we should do, that he may magnify himself through us in this life. And again, Christ was crucified. Why should we think we would escape anything from problems when we try to present him as the resurrected Lord? Most people have their agendas maintaining the status quo. Christians must not maintain the status quo. God has given us an instruction. God has given us a direction of getting the gospel out as his children. Thank God for that song this morning. God used trials and problems to reveal how deep his word has gone into our hearts. In Mark chapter 4 and verse 17. Again, I read to you that Jesus said this. He did not say, if afflictions and persecution come. He said, when afflictions and persecution come. You can understand when they arise that they're going to come. When we react immaturely towards a problem, that tells us that we are not rooted in God's word like we should be. When we act correctly towards it and continue not let it destroy us just because we were doing something for the Lord, then God gives us power that for in turn you just can't explain it unless you actually experience it. None of us have have got to the places of yet that we can really praise God in the moment of disaster. And I thought about it. The Bible teaches us that suffering produces something. And in Romans chapter 5, we know it by heart when he says in verse 3 through 4 and 5, he said, but we glory in tribulation also that tribulation worketh patience. Patient experience, experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed. Isn't that interesting? Sometimes in tribulation we feel shame. But he said, no, the end result is hope, and it's not going to make you ashamed. And he goes on and he tells us, he said, because the love of God shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to you and I. I want you to know, ladies and gentlemen, perseverance produces character, and character produces hope. Now, listen. I'm not saying, please hear this, I'm not saying that we can say, a lot of folks lost their job. I'm not saying, or lost a loved one. I'm not saying that you and I can say, praise God, I just lost my job. Boy, isn't it wonderful, because I'm building character in me. You don't think about character when you lose a loved one or lose your job. Character as far as your mind. You're wondering, Lord, the world's crushing in. What am I going to do? Where am I going to go? What's my family going to do? What's going on? And we've had a number of folks, you listen, folks you don't even know about properly, that lost their jobs in the last 12 months. And I'm saying to you, you know, the time will come. Nobody expects to say, well, praise God Almighty. Don't put on a front. Give God praise and know he's in charge. But listen, understand how he brought you through it. And he will bring you through it. I believe that with all my heart. He will bring you through it. None of us have got to that place as yet to mean it. We may say it to mean it. And yet, here's something we do know. Every last one of us here knows this. Ladies and gentlemen, I know that God holds me steady. I'm so glad that I can come to Him when my mind's all bogged with trouble and have amazed with not knowing what to do and wonder what in the world is it happened to me when somebody else is living like the devil, seeing like they got a silver spoon in their mouth, and God will remind us, listen, this is not your home. Son, I'm bringing you through here now. You're headed to heaven. You're headed to your home. And when you get there, believe me, there's more awaiting you than anyone can dream in this life. And I want you to know, I'll hold you steady while you're going through it. I'll hold you steady. Many of you can verify what I'm saying is true. You see, the thing about it is, I can sing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Once was lost, now I'm found. Was blind, I can see. I can say that through many dangers and toils and snares. I've already come. It's His grace that brought me safe thus far. And grace will lead me home. That will steady me. I may be shaken and stirred to death as a man, but God will steady me as a new creation. And this flesh will go every way possible. Take charge sometimes and seem to lead me in a direction. But God said, son, I'll keep you steady. You just go with me. And when you're upset on the outside, there'll be something inside you that will settle you down. And eventually you will control the flesh, because I am greater than the flesh. Greater is He that's in you than He's in this world. You see what I'm talking about? I believe it all my heart. God is showing us some tremendous things in life. And He's saying, hey, the waters get steady or get messed up sometimes, but I can keep you steady. And I found this out, folks. God cares more about producing Christ's likeness in me than letting me get a piece of the American pie. He thinks more, He's concerned more about Christ's likeness in me than me just getting the American dream. I believe that. I see it more now, and it takes an after effect of life to see it. Because when you're 18, 19, 20 year old, it looks like that God has blessed us to live in a country that we can make the, get the American dream. Let me tell you something. It's more advantage to us to live Christ-likeness than forget God for the American dream. I love you folks, but I'm telling you, we're living in a time now that everything's crushing against us and we wonder what's going on. I'm not so sure. I'm not so sure that God's hand's not on this country forsaking Him. And I look at Revelation, I find the economical Babylon is going to be even worse than what we're talking about here at this time. One glimpse of His dear face, and all sorrow will raise. When we see Christ, it will be worth it all when we see Christ. And I guarantee you, want one thing we'll remember here when we see Him. I'm glad He has a way of blocking it out. I'm glad the new creation won't remember a thing. If it does anything, remember it'll be when I got saved. I don't think I'll ever get over that with a glorified body. But everything else will be just a thing of the past. I've got to clear. When we see Christ, I've said to you, number one, a lot of stuff has come into my life since I got saved. Grief is one of them. Seems like grief is around all the time. Because grief don't really come just when you lose a dad or a mother or a child. That's terrible grief. But grief, some of you are grieved this morning. Something has happened this week that's called grief to you. And you're wondering about it. The second thing quick I want you to notice is this. And I'm quick to give it to you. You can go home and get your food. Amen. I guarantee you, McDonald's will still be open. Amen. It seems unthinkable to me that God would start a process in us and then abort it or destroy it. Or let anyone else abort it and destroy it. It seems unthinkable to me. Faith is not a blank check filled out in for whatever God wants us to have from Him. Faith is trusting God for whatever happens, no matter the circumstances. I trust Him when things are well. I trust Him when things are not so well. I trust Him when things are good. I trust Him when things are bad. In other words, He helps steady me in life no matter how the situation may go. When we understand it, or where we don't understand it, we trust Him. Christians in the best of times have to face whatever, what seems impossible at times. And faith is the key. And I do not agree with Fred Price, who said at Oral Roberts University a few years ago, he said that it was not God that heals, but faith. Ladies and gentlemen, faith in faith is nothing. Faith has had an object. And we're living today, you hear a lot about faith, but nothing about God. Or he's tacked on some places before they remove him completely. Faith is changing, is clinging to God's Word. Jesus said in Mark chapter 11, verse 22, have faith in God. He didn't say in what way. He just said, have faith in God. I think he meant about everything. Just have faith about everything. But Lord, you didn't mention this. Have faith in God. That's what Jesus said. That fits any category that I may get in. Just have faith in God. Not just have faith in faith. Faith in faith means nothing. Faith is the channel to God the Father. Faith is not hitting the jackpot. That's gambling. You say, well, praise the Lord, wouldn't it be wonderful? By faith, I believe I'll hit the jackpot. Well, there's 500 million trying to say by faith they're going to hit it too. That's gambling. Did you hear what I said? Well, if I get it, it's faith. No, you just looked up. You see, because first of all, God's not going to bless something when He's against. So how can He be against that? Because you give Him money to that which you won't even let God have. I just tithe. Lord, I didn't mean to say that. I did. But what I'm saying to you, listen, faith is not a blank check from God. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 13, if we believe not, yet He's still faithful. God is faithful. Whether I believe or don't believe, He is faithful. Sometimes grief and sorrow causes us to let God's promise slip from us for a moment. You can do that. I've been in enough in the last, may the Lord let me go through it. 1992, this past year. I'm going to tell you, folks, I believe I'm as strong as a lot of folks. But when you hit, you're here and you hit bottom just like that. There's a lot of things you're not thinking about God, but wonder why. Until God can keep that steadiness, that gyro, spiritual gyro steadiness in our mind to get us level, a lot of times we're thinking, oh, why in the world have I done? What's happened? And God is just letting us know we're in an evil world. If you do what I say do, you're going to have a lot of trouble, but be of good cheer. He said, I have overcome that already. To ask God why from a pure conscience, a voice that's void of offense and bitterness, does not cancel out faith. I'm glad God lets me ask why when I face some things in life. But my why will never get me to doubt Him. It'll never get me to go into unbelief. It just helps me to understand, I don't know it all, Lord, and I need Your help. Lord, I need Your help about this just like I need Your help to save me. I can't save myself and I can't handle this by myself. Lord, I need Your help. And by the way, we're all needy people too. Keep in mind in Acts 17, verse 27, Paul said to those people at Athens, he said, God is not far from every one of us. We see that when we ask God from a pure conscience, it proves the absence of understanding and purpose. And when I look in Revelation and what God said, and turn down, I want you your eyes to see this, folks. You may have to read it for the weeks out or for the months out. In Revelation chapter 3, if you look, in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, he's talking to the church at Smyrna. And here's what Jesus said as he talked about what would happen. Fear none of these things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. He talks of this time of the church. Be thou faithful unto death. Isn't that interesting? God, that's a mighty big charge. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. Glory to God. And by the way, it'd be worth more than all the trillions of dollars in this world. When we get there, keep in mind, Do not let the tidal waves of life deafen our ears to Christ's gentle voice. Mark 4:40, Jesus asked, why are you so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? Romans chapter 8, in verse 18, the Apostle Paul made this statement, for I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be, and that suffering's in the plural, worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Man, I've got that marked in my Bible. When I'm faced the worst circumstance, I'm going to read that. By the way, it might do you good to mark it. What do you say? I reckon that the suffering of this present world, anything that I may face in this world, is not worthy to be compared to the glory that God has for you and I, that He's going to reveal in us one day in the future. Revelation 7, verse 17. The Lamb shall lead them, the Bible says, and God shall wipe away all their tears from their eyes. Amen. Sister Mary, you're going to be singing that song in heaven one day, and not we. But thank God now, you can't hardly sing it when God moves in without understanding what He's saying to our heart. Job was surrendered even when he did not understand the events in his life. And thank God we are His, and this life as well as in the life to come. At last one day, with a redeemed vision, our eyes shall see His beauty, Isaiah 33, verse 17. And in Revelation 21, 1 through 4, He says, we'll see the new Jerusalem coming down as a bride adorned for a husband. And there will be in those verses no more sorrow, no more crying, no more tears, no more troubles. And all known we can go, no more, no more, no more. Praise God, no more. Amen. I'm saying to you, our response to God about grief here, He's shown us, yes, we mourn our losses, but God helps us start a new chapter. He helps us have a fresh direction in Christ. God will give us a new day. That doesn't mean that we forget our loved ones, but we look forward to go to them more so than remembering where it was like when we went through the months or weeks or days when we were grieving on. And Nehemiah said in chapter 8, verse 10, the last part of that verse, he says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Where's happiness? Close with this thought. It's not in unbelief, Voltaire. The infidel said, I wish I had never been born at the time he died. It's not in pleasure, Lord Byron, who had plenty of pleasure in his life. He wrote this, the worm, the canker, and the grief are mine alone. It's not in money. Jay Gould, the American millionaire, had plenty of that. He wrote while dying, when he was dying. He says, I suppose I am the most miserable man on earth. Is it in fame and fortune, positions of fame? Lord Beaconsfield, and joined that about as much as anybody did in years ago, and he wrote, for he died, youth is a mistake, man who's a struggle, and old age is regret. Don't sound to me like they're happy, does it? In military glory, Alexander the Great, we always heard that. He stood one day and he said, having done so, he wept as he conquered the world and his tent, and he cried, there are no more worlds to conquer. Those happiness, not unbelief and pleasure and money and fame and fortune and all those things that is the American dream. Where is happiness? The answer is simply in Jesus Christ. Amen. That's it. What did He say in John 16, 22 in so many words? He said to the apostles, I will see you again and your heart shall rejoice and your joy no man take it from you. That's what Jesus said. He means for us too. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Ladies and gentlemen, if you don't know Christ as Savior, you don't have His strength, but you can have. Jesus loved you, He died for you. And then you enter into that arena where you can come, and even a time of grief, go to the Word of God, ask someone for some scripture or something that where you can read, and in the quietness of the hour while the tears are flowing, God will show you how He'll make you steady. And the world will look and wonder, I don't see how they do it. I don't understand how they do it. You will be crushed on the inside, yes, but God will help carry the load because He makes a promise to you. I'll never leave you or forsake you. I'll be there. If we ask anything according to His will, have confidence that He hears our prayer. And I want you to know this. If you go out that door and you live for Him and you suffer for His word, you know one thing for sure. He's going to recompense it because He said, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. And the day will come, you will stand probably at the great white throne's judgment behind the Savior as the judgment is made and see God put vengeance on those who troubled you because of the word's sake. Father in heaven, what a day that will be when we see You. Now, Lord, but that may be it. You may give us another day, another week, another month, another year. What we do now should be occupying for You. And Lord, all of us can't be full-time in the sense like I am. I understand that. But thank You for the people who support our church. And together as a collected body of believers, we're trying to reach this world. Lord, we're going to be taking faith promises last Sunday this month. Everybody who gives a faith promise through this church will be supporting missionaries, home and abroad. Everywhere, everything that we have to do is our consciousness, Lord. Father, when I went to the Color Hammer organization, my consciousness was to do everything I could do, the best of my ability, to think ahead, now, what didn't work, to do the best for them. Because I knew I was working for You. And Lord, I want the same thing. Even more so now. I don't just think about today, but think about next week, next month, and wherever You have me. Dear Father, I want to be about the Lord's business. What little ability You give me, be doing. And I'm sure everybody in here feels that way. Please let them find what they can do, and then use it for Your glory. And collective, You bring us together in growth to reach this world in such a way that God will one day say to the people of the Fellowship Baptist Church, well done, thy good and faithful servant. Enter into the rest that I've prepared for you based on what You've done for me. Now, we get there through salvation, but everything else that God asks beyond that is through service and obedience. Thank You for that. On this premises, save us all today. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. Amen.